Well, I invite you to open the Word of God with me this morning to John chapter 17, and we'll be looking at verse 3 together this morning. The psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And may God shine His light into our darkness this morning for His glory. I'd like to begin reading in John chapter 17, verse 1. Read down through verse 3. So please give careful ear to the reading of God's inspired and holy word. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Well, may God bless this reading of His Word. Heavenly Father, as we turn to you this morning, we recognize that we need the Spirit of God to bless the Word of God, that the people of God might be encouraged, and that we might be edified and conformed more and more to the image of Christ. So, Father, bless us as we spend time in your word. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Christ has prayed in this high priestly prayer, as we refer to the prayer. He has prayed that the Father might glorify him, so that he can glorify the Father. And the Son will glorify the Father as he gives eternal life to those whom the Father chose and gave to him to save. This gift of eternal life will come through the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he will bestow that again upon the elect, those whom the Father chose in the eternal covenant of redemption that we looked at last week. And he chose some out of this fallen race of humanity to be the objects of his grace. And he will take that select number of sinners and give them to his Son, that the Son might give to them everlasting life. Well, you can really summarize the whole content of the Bible in saying it's all about the God of grace who gives eternal life to sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's really the theme and the message of the entire Bible. But what exactly is eternal life? We talk about it a lot. We quote it a lot every time we quote John 3:16. But what exactly is eternal life? And as we come to this incredible prayer, and this morning we'll be looking at verse 3, we come to a text of Scripture that may very well be the only place in the Bible where eternal life is actually defined for us. So this is going to be an amazing passage in my estimation. Verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So it's our great joy and privilege this morning to study God's Word, to love God with our minds as we seek to meditate on this incredible question of what exactly is eternal life. Well, as we begin to think about that, you could probably describe eternal life in many different ways. You can describe it doctrinally in terms of our salvation. A lot of people think of eternal life, they think, well, you're saved. You've been justified, you're being sanctified, and you will be glorified. So it's all about the forgiveness of our sins, and eternal life is salvation in its past, present, and future aspects. And some people think of eternal life in terms of that doctrinal definition. Others think of it more in terms of a temporal definition. What is eternal life? Well, it's life that lasts forever. It's living forever in heaven. That's eternal life. And some people think of it that way. Others think of eternal life in terms of its location. And they may think in terms of walking on the streets of gold and living in heavenly mansions, standing on the sea of glass, strumming on their harps in heaven. And they think of a certain location of where eternal life will take place. But what's so amazing about verse 3 is that Jesus himself, in effect, defines eternal life by the relationship of knowing God. That's crucial. That's fundamental to understanding what eternal life is all about. It's about a relationship in knowing God. So, eternal life is not so much about life that lasts forever. It certainly implies that. That part of it is certainly true. But it goes deeper. Eternal life is really about a personal knowledge of the God who lives forever. And it is a relationship, a knowing of God that will last forever. But it's involved in a relationship of knowing God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, says that verse 3 can be looked at as either a description of eternal life or a definition of eternal life. Let me explain. If in verse 3 Jesus is just giving us a description of eternal life, then basically he's saying the way you receive eternal life is by knowing God. This would be the means of attaining eternal life. You know God. So it's a description of the way in which you receive eternal life, and it's through knowing God. So that's one way to look at verse 3. Others, however, believe that Jesus is actually defining the heart and soul of what it means to have eternal life. That is, you know God. That's what eternal life is all about. Leon Morris, one of the commentators I always enjoy reading, said this about verse 3. He said, here we have something of a definition of eternal life. Really, to know God means more than knowing the way to life. It is life. So the emphasis really on eternal life is not the eternal, although that's an important component, but it's on the life. It's eternal life. In other words, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are given the gift of spiritual life that brings us into a relationship with the living God. So we come to know God through Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life emphasizes. It's the life that you have. It's the relationship that you have with God. It's knowing God out of a heart that's been made alive. It's the life, the relationship, the knowing of God. That's what having eternal life is really all about. So as we begin to break that down, you see that eternal life really has an emphasis on knowing God. And eternal life, again, is not so much the quantity of life, that is life that lasts forever, but the quality of life. Life that's lived lived out in knowing God, life that is flavored by a relationship, a personal relationship with the living God. So, for example, when Jesus in John 10, verse 10 said, "I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly," that abundant life is the result of knowing God. And that's really what eternal life is all about. It's not just living in heaven on streets of gold forever and ever, and people think, well, eternal life, you know, if that's all it is, it's going to be, you know, what will I do forever and ever, you know? But when you think of it in terms of a relationship with God, of knowing God, suddenly it brings a dynamic personal quality to it that we oftentimes miss. So eternal life then, according to the emphasis of the Lord Jesus, is knowing God in a living relationship that lasts forever. Eternal life is knowing God in a living relationship that lasts forever. In other words, it's a sharing in the life of God. It's living in fellowship with God, and it begins now, and it will last forever. It is eternal life, this relationship with God that will never end. Look in John 17, verse 24, because here's the climax of eternal life. Verse 24, same chapter, same prayer. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me," that would be the elect again, "be with me where I am." And here Jesus is thinking in terms of his going back to the Father in heaven. "So that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." So the desire, the ultimate goal of eternal life is that we would know Christ in immediate eternal fellowship with him in heaven. Notice in verse 24, "that they might be with me and see my glory." That just screams out a relationship with God. We're in the presence of Christ forever and ever. And that's what we can begin to experience now if we have eternal life. I think that's the focal point. So the emphasis is on knowing God. And number one, eternal life is not quantity of life, but quality of life. And number two, it's more than mere knowledge or just plain believing in God. Eternal life is knowing God, and that knowing of God is more than just believing in God. Now, why is that the case? Well, because in James 2, we're told that demons believe in God and shudder in his presence, but they certainly don't know God in the sense that Jesus is referring to here. So just believing in God will not save you. Believing in God will not give you eternal life. Jews and Muslims, they believe in God. Other people believe in God, but they don't have eternal life. So it's more than just a belief in a God. You have to define that more. Also, we know that in Romans 1, God has revealed himself in nature so that all men know God in a certain sense. They can go out on a starry night and they can see just how vast the heavens are, and they can know that God must be all-powerful. And they can discern his divine attributes to a degree, but they do not know God because they'll turn around and they'll worship a totem pole instead of the true God. So it has to be more than just a superficial faith in a generic God or in a superficial knowledge of God. It has to be deeper than that. It's more than just knowing about God too. You know, there's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge of the Bible. I mean, they can tell you a lot of things about God, but they do not know God. See, the knowledge that Jesus is talking about has to be a knowledge that's more than just knowing about God. It's a personal knowing of God. That's the key. It's a knowledge that dwells in the heart and changes the life. It's a knowledge that is an intimate, personal, covenant knowledge of someone. It's the same basic kind of knowledge that God spoke of in Amos 3:2 when he spoke about Israel. He said, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Well, when God said that about Israel, "You only have I known among all the families of the earth," he's not talking about just having information about them, because God knows everything about everything. But when he says, "You only have I known among all the families of the earth," he means you only have I entered into covenant. You only have I come to know in a personal, intimate way through this covenant relationship that we have. So the knowledge that Christ is referring to here, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, is a knowledge that is deep, it is personal, and it is intimate. So the essence of eternal life is an intimate, personal knowledge of God, very similar to the essence of marriage. Now, think about marriage for a second. You can define marriage in different ways, can't you? Some people, when they think of marriage, they think of the wedding vows. You walk the aisle and you say, "I do," to your spouse. And so it's just, it's all wrapped up in the vows. Other people think of marriage in terms of a legal concept of a covenant made between one man and one woman. Or at least we used to be able to define it that way. Not so much anymore because of the work of the gay lobbyists. You know, sadly, this is an aside, but in Oklahoma, we passed a law that says that marriage must be defined between one man and one woman. But the liberal federal judge said that was unconstitutional, so he overturned Oklahoma's law that was passed by a vast majority of Oklahomans. 76%, close to 80% of Oklahomans wanted marriage to be defined as one man and one woman. Well, we don't have that now because of this liberal federal judge that says that, "Oklahoma, your law is unconstitutional." So we lost that law. Alabama, on the other hand, passed exactly the same law that we did in Oklahoma. The federal judge over there did exactly the same thing. They said, "Alabama, your law defining marriage between one man and one woman is unconstitutional," but herein lies the difference. Alabama's state Supreme Court ruled that the federal judge was out of hand and unconstitutional in denying them the right to define marriage between a man and a woman. And so my hat's off to Alabama. And I can only pray that God would give us judges who fear God more than they fear men, who stand up for biblical values and will define marriage as God defines it, not as the world defines it. But anyway, so people will define marriage biblically as a covenant between one man and one woman. Other people will define marriage in terms of, well, now you're living with someone, you're sharing meals together, you're doing dishes, laundry, bathing children, and they define it by what we do. But really, what is marriage? At its very core, it's a relationship. It's a relationship between one man and one woman. See, that's the heart and core of marriage, just like eternal life. Yeah, you can define eternal life doctrinally and spatially and temporally. No, at the very core, it is a marriage. And the very fundamental essence is a personal relationship with the living God. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 said, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And then he went on to say, "But this is a great mystery," because really it's referring to Christ and his church. So that now when Christ gives his bride eternal life, We are entering into a covenant marriage. And the very core of that is relationship with the person you're married to. How many marriages have been ruined because we've forgotten that fundamental truth? Imagine the foolish young man who marries a woman and he loves her very much. And to show his love, he wants to give her the best home, the best clothes, and the best of everything that he can. But in order to give her the best of everything, he's got to become a workaholic. And he works multiple jobs so he can give her the best home and the best clothes and the best car and the best of everything. And he ended up denying her the very thing she wanted most. And that was him. His time. His relationship. And how many times in our walk with God we think, oh yeah, I love God. So I'm going to give him the best. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to open up my Bible. I'm going to read it. I'm going to get involved in the ministries of the church. Everything that is good. But you can do that and be disconnected in your personal relationship with God. We're really not communing with God. We're just going through the motions. We're thinking that God, all God wants from me is my service, that all God wants with me is my gifts. No, God wants to commune with you because it's about a relationship. It's about knowing God. That's what eternal life is all about. It's not about just doing this and that. Yeah, those are important. It's a way that we can share our life. But it's about spending time with God and knowing God. Having that intimate relationship with him. So personal knowledge is a key to the marriage bond of eternal life. For Christ gives eternal life to his bride, which brings them into this covenant marriage relationship, at the very core of which is this personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we come to faith in Christ and we begin this marvelous adventure of a living knowledge and relationship with Christ, we come to experience his forgiveness and his love and his companionship and comfort and grace and strength. We come to know his peace in times of distress. We come to know his love when we feel unloved by other people. We come to know his companionship when we feel lonely or all by ourselves. It means being comforted in times of sorrow. It's more than a mere superficial knowledge or superficial faith. It's a deep, personal knowing God because we live with him regularly every day. Now, this truth that Christ is emphasizing in verse 3 is not new. He's not just inventing it. Matter of fact, you can find this emphasis on knowing God throughout the Bible. For example, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20, we're told that by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, this is your life. So even back then, they said, look, the very core of your life is in your relationship with God, your loving God, your obedience to God. That's your life, which is basically the essence of eternal life. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways, know him, is how the Hebrew reads. New American Standard says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. The Hebrew word is literally, in all your ways, know him, and he will make your paths straight. Emphasizing the core relationship is vital. It's knowing God. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. gives the contrast, the sad contrast. My people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. They don't know God. And the result is that they get destroyed because they have abandoned and neglected that fundamental relationship of knowing God. Hosea 6:3. Therefore, Hosea, in light of 4:6, there my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, he exhorts them. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. And what a great exhortation for us today. I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus Christ, but the exhortation is there. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Some of y'all don't know God. Well, let me say, none of us know God as we should know God. And it's not going to just happen. We've got to press on to know God. We've got to devote the time and the energy to develop this relationship with God, or it will not happen. We've got to press on to know the Lord. And then, of course, 3 verses later, God says, let me tell you, my people, what I delight in. You need to know where my heart is. You need to know what I rejoice in. You need to know what I delight in. And it's not your animal sacrifices. He says, I delight in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Why? Because fundamentally, it's not our sacrifices, it's not our gifts, it's our personal knowing of the Lord. That is fundamental. That is key. And then again, Jeremiah 9 that we've already read. Wise men, don't boast in your wisdom. You who are strong, don't boast in your might. If you're rich, don't boast in your riches. If you want to know what to boast in, this is what you boast in. Boast in that you understand and you know me. That I'm a God who delights in loving kindness and justice and righteousness. And then in Jeremiah 31, this incredible prophecy of the new covenant in which we are this morning says, if you define the essence of the new covenant, Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 34 says, they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. They will all know me. So we need to know God. If you're in the new covenant, you will know God. Daniel 11 says, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Because see, when we know God, then God's grace fills our life, fills us with His strength. And we take action. We're not just idle. But all that flows out of knowing God. And then one day, we look forward to Habakkuk's prophecy, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a glorious day that will be. So salvation in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is really fundamentally not about receiving just life quantitatively that goes on and on and on forever and ever. It's life quantitative. Qualitatively, it's knowing God. So Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says that God gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, because that's what eternal life is all about. That's what salvation is all about. It's knowing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth point that Christ emphasizes here in verse 3 is that eternal life is knowing God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. In other words, to have eternal life, you've got to know the only true God. And you can only know the only true God through His Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, referring to Jesus, He has explained Him. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And later on he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, you cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. So that whoever thinks they're worshiping God, but they're not worshiping God through his Son, Jesus Christ, is worshiping nothing but an idol. Nothing but an idol being propped up by a demon. That's all they're worshiping. And their hope of heaven and eternal life is but a vain dream. To know God apart from Jesus Christ is to know only God as a consuming fire. You must come to him through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So eternal life really puts the emphasis on the knowledge of God. And letter C in your outline, it's the emphasis again is on this personal knowledge of the living God. Eternal life is about sharing in the life of God, having a personal knowledge and relationship with the living God that will last forever. That's what eternal life is. This knowledge of God is informational because this knowledge, you must understand the facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is information apart from which you cannot have eternal life and you will not know God. You must know the information of the gospel that you are a sinner, that you deserve the wrath of God, that a judgment day is coming and your only hope of going to heaven and not going to hell is to repent and believe in God's only mediator, his only Savior, Jesus Christ. You've got to know that. So this knowledge of eternal life is informational. Secondly, it is relational. You must come to God through Jesus Christ for salvation. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must have a personal relationship with God. In other words, kids, you can't rely on the faith of your parents. You can't rely on the faith of your Sunday school teacher. You personally must come and confess your sins to God and ask Him to forgive you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You must establish your own relationship with God. This knowledge is relational in that sense. And then thirdly, it's also transformational. Because when you come to know God, you cannot stay the same. Your life will be changed to some degree or another. When you come to know God, the result is that the grace of God begins to gradually transform you. And He begins to gradually work His grace and His character into your life and into your heart. And see, the reason why that's so important is because we become like the objects of our worship. If you worship money, for example, what do you think you'll become like? If you worship money, you will become greedy because you become like the God that you worship. If you worship praise from other people and you're always wanting others to exalt you and think highly of you, then you will become ambitious and proud because you become like the God you worship. But if you worship the one and only true God, then you'll become like Him. You'll become godly. And this is, I think, what we see is that this knowledge is transformational. That when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Lord and Savior, we are changed. We begin to sense God as our Father, as the Spirit of adoption begins to work that truth within our hearts. And by His grace, we begin to cry out to God, Abba, Father. We look upon God not as our judge, not as our enemy, but as our Father who loves us. We grow in a sense of dependence on God and realize that in a more powerful way that we are in His hands. We become more convinced that our every need can be supplied and our every want can be satisfied only by God, not by other people, not by the things we possess, but by God. We find our delight in God. We begin to view Him as our greatest treasure. We begin to rejoice in our salvation and God's promises for us. We begin to experience at times what the psalmist wrote about when he said, "As a deer pants for the flowing waters, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." We at times will begin to experience that thirst to know God even more. We'll be transformed as we become more sensitive to our sin through the work of the Spirit and our desire to overcome it. We see the heart of Christ begin to grow in us more so that really we think more consciously about living lives of soli deo gloria, for the glory of God, because that's the heart of Christ. We will see that begin to develop within our heart. And we'll long with the Apostle Paul, as we read earlier from Philippians 3, "Oh, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings." We'll have new desires to do God's will. We'll desire to devote ourselves more to God in light of His saving love for us, which is love so amazing, so divine, that demands my soul, my life, my all. And this knowledge of God that we receive right when we first repent and believe begins very small, like a seed planted in the ground. And as God begins to water it with His grace, that seed will begin to grow and sprout and slowly begin to take shape and get larger and begin to bear fruit for the glory of God. Yes, it will experience seasons of harsh winters where it feels like we're losing everything. My fruit is gone, my leaves are gone, and it's so cold, my soul feels cold. And sometimes we will experience those harsh winters. Sometimes we'll sense this tree of the knowledge of God growing within us being attacked by insects and clawed by animals. Sometimes we may contract diseases that bring rot into our fruit. Birds may peck at us and damage us. And our personal knowledge of God may wax and wane, but it will never, never die out. Excuse me. Why? Because the life that God gives to us, which is the foundation for this knowing of God, is life eternal. And it cannot die, and it will never just totally vanish. Though sometimes it may seem to shrink and struggle to hang on, it will do so by God's grace and by God's strength, not yours. So we may experience our personal knowledge of God waxing and waning. We may experience ups and downs. We may be tempted with doubts and even struggle in denying. We may stumble and fall 7 times, but God will sustain it and God will restore it, because that life is eternal. He will guard it by His grace until the day comes when faith will turn to sight and we shall know Him as we are fully known. So the heart and soul of eternal life is the idea of knowing God, knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. This knowledge should be growing. As Peter exhorts us in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That knowledge, that relationship should be a growing relationship. So how do we grow it? Well, stay in the Word of God. It's vital. Any relationship, there must be a two-way communication. God speaks through His Word to your heart. You've got to be in the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. That's how you communicate back to God. It's another vital part of growing in our knowledge of Christ. Submit to His will. Strive by the power of the Spirit to obey Him in all things. Confess your sins. Don't bury them. Don't ignore them. Don't gloss over them. Don't sweep them under the rug. Don't pretend they don't exist. Confess them. It's very vital in your relationship. Confess them and seek His forgiveness and His grace to overcome those sins daily. Pant for Him as the deer for the water brook. Walk with Him, commune with Him, meditate on His attributes, His love and His grace. And that will help you to grow in your knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So the mission of the Lord Jesus, that mission that was determined in the eternal covenant of redemption, is that He would come down to earth, take on a second nature, a human nature, yet without sin. That He would die on the cross and pay the price completely, pay off our debt before the law of God, and give eternal life to those whom the Father chose in eternity past and gave to the Son. And He would bestow upon them this incredible gift of eternal life when He enables them to repent and believe. And giving them eternal life, He brings them into a personal relationship with God in which we know God. And this knowledge of God is a growing one. Yes, it'll have ups and downs. But as we pursue after God, as we cultivate our relationship with God, in time we will know Him more and our life will bear fruit more for the glory of His name. Eternal life is not so much about the quantity of life, but the quality of life. It's having life in Christ, which lasts forever. That's eternal life. It is in knowing God in a living relationship with Him that will transform us more and more into the likeness of Christ. That's what eternal life is all about. I love what J.I. Packer said about this. He said, knowing God is relationship calculated to thrill a man's heart. He says it brings the best joy. It brings the best delight. And it brings the best contentment to the heart than anything else. So let him who boasts, boast that he understands and knows me, says the Lord. So may God help us to desire to know God. And not only desire it, but to seek it as the deer pants for the water brooks. If you sense a dryness in your soul this morning, and we all do to a degree, don't we? And if you sense that you need to know God better, and I think we can all agree to that as well, then pant for Him. Like that dehydrated deer that smells and gets a little whiff of the stream of water in a distance. And being dry and weak and thirsty, he follows that scent and he pursues it over mountain and vale until he arrives at the water of life and drinks his soul full. Well, do you have eternal life this morning? Do you know God and Jesus Christ today? That's the essence of having eternal life. And if you're unsure about that, then draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Seek after Him and you'll find Him. Pant for Him. Come to know the forgiveness of Christ and He will give you that incredible gift of eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Well, Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing definition for what eternal life is all about. And Father, as the Lord Jesus has emphasized that it's all about a relationship with you, Father, we thank you for reminding that to us. Because oftentimes we neglect our relationship and we think of salvation and our walk with you in terms of whether we're doing this and whether we're doing that. And oftentimes our heart grows cold and dry. And we sense that in our life. We become irritable. We don't have the fruit of the Spirit. We find ourselves becoming angry and impatient. We lose direction and joy in our life. We lose the contentment that we should have. And all of these are the signs that are telling us that we need to draw closer to you, that we need to chase after you, to pursue that knowledge of you, not just knowledge about you, but that living, intimate, personal relationship with the living God that comes through Jesus Christ and the salvation that he gives. So, oh Father, would you stir our hearts? Would you incline us that we might seek you, that we might draw near to you, that we might pursue after you, so that if we're going to boast of anything, we can boast that we know God by his grace through Jesus Christ. May that be the desire of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.